Well, please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 2, and we shall be reading verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 2, page 807, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And so ends our reading in God's most holy word. Everyone, it seems, is on a journey nowadays. Self-help gurus talk about the journey of self-discovery that you need to embark upon. X Factor contestants describe the wonderful journey that they have been on. Books are written about journeying into other cultures. And of course, these last 2 years, we've all been experiencing the Brexit bus journey to who knows where. Everyone, it seems, is on a journey nowadays. And so were certain men 2,000 years ago, certain wise men. Only for once, their journey was an actual, real, physical journey, albeit a real physical journey that had profound spiritual significance. And this morning, I want us, so to speak, to journey through this passage and to take as our direction for travel three observation points, namely searching for Jesus, finding Jesus, and then responding to Jesus. First of all, then, our first observation point, searching for Jesus. Now, we read in the opening couple of verses about these wise men from the east who come to Jerusalem in order to find one, the one who they say has been born king of the Jews. They come from the east, and it seems to me highly likely that they came from Babylon. I say that because this is the city to which, centuries earlier, Daniel and his friends had been exiled. It was the city where Daniel had risen up to become prime minister. And this was the Daniel who, as we've been seeing in recent weeks, described a stone destroying all the kingdoms of the world and filling the whole earth, this new kingdom. This was the Daniel who was given a vision of the Son of Man receiving a kingdom from the Ancient of Days. And moreover, this was the Daniel who would have been well aware of that ancient oracle in Numbers 24 about a star coming out of Jacob. This was the Daniel whose teachings about a new kingdom and a new king and a new star would, I presume, have become part of the oral traditions of the schools of the Babylonian Magi, those schools from which these wise men would have come, in which they would have been educated. And so when, it seems to me, these particular wise men see this star that they have never seen before, this new star, they come to the conclusion that the new king spoken of in the past, the new king who will inaugurate this new kingdom, this king of the Jews, he must have arrived. And so they travel hundreds of miles over no doubt very rough and harsh terrain in order to find this newborn king. And their journey takes them to Jerusalem. They assume, unsurprisingly perhaps, they assume that they will find this new king in the Jewish capital. But all they find is King Herod. And yet they learn from King Herod's wise men, the chief priests and the scribes, where the Christ is to be born. They say in verse 5, quoting from the prophet Micah, he is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it's written by the prophet, you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The prophet Micah could not be any clearer, could he? He states very clearly that this newborn king, this promised king, is going to be born in Bethlehem. And so these wise men from the east, when they discover this piece of information, continue on their journey around about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem, down the road to Bethlehem. But before they get there, let's just pause for a moment and observe something highly, highly important, highly sobering, in fact. Notice that, well, these wise men from the east, they would have made considerable personal sacrifices in their quest to find this new king. They would have traveled hundreds of miles over difficult terrain. They presumably would have left family behind. They were dogged in their determination to find the truth. Nothing was going to stop them. They gave up a huge amount, gave up much time and energy, maybe a lot of money as well, in order to find this king whose arrival had been signaled by this new star. In stark contrast, I think Matthew is wanting us to notice this, in stark contrast, what are these, if you like, Jewish wise men like? What do they do? How do they react? You'll notice that they know the scriptures. They know the scriptures. They say the prophet Micah tells us very clearly that this newborn king that you have come to find, he is to be born in Bethlehem. That's where he is. We know that truth from our scriptures. But does that truth do them any good? Do they travel on with these wise men from the east, just 5 or 6 miles down the road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? Do they make any sort of effort, any sort of sacrifice at all, to find, far less to worship, this newborn king? No, they don't. They cannot be bothered to travel just a few miles in order to find this promised king that they can see is clearly spoken about in their own scriptures. Notice, therefore, that God's word, God's clear word, has absolutely no impact at all upon their lives. We often speak about having zeal without knowledge. Well, here it's the other way round. They have knowledge, but no zeal whatsoever. No zeal at all. One writer says, they knew the truth, but not its power. They knew the truth, but they did not know its power. You know, there is a difference between what you might call intellectual knowledge and saving knowledge. There is a very profound difference between the two. There is a difference between, if you like, notional faith and saving faith. You can know the scriptures. At one level, you can know the scriptures inside out, but at another level, you can know them not at all. If they have no impact, no discernible impact whatsoever upon your life, then you don't really know the scriptures at all. And perhaps, this is a particular danger for those of us who have grown up in the church. This is perhaps a danger for some of you young children and young people. You have grown up in the church. You have been taught the scriptures by your family. You've come along to church. You know the basic truths that are taught in the Bible. But if those basic truths have no real impact upon the way that you live, upon the way that you think, then the question has to be asked, do you really know them at all? Do you really know God? You see, the fact is, a Bible in your hand does not mean that you have the Lord Jesus in your heart. These Jewish wise men, they knew the truth. They had it right there. But they did not know its power. It had no impact upon them at all. Here were God's own people, the church, God's own people, already rejecting their Messiah. A rejection which would, of course, culminate in the crucifixion. By contrast, those who had historically been separated from Christ, who had been alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, who were strangers to the covenants of promise, who had no hope, and who were without God, they were now coming in. That is what is represented, in some small way at least, by these wise men, these men who come from the east, outside of God's historical covenant community. They come from the east to the one who has been born King of the Jews and who is destined to become King of the Gentiles too, King of the nations. That is, in some small way, what these wise men traveling hundreds of miles from the east to find Jesus, that is what they represent in some small way, which of course Matthew will then develop throughout the rest of his gospel. The question though is this, have you, like these eastern wise men, have you, as it were, allowed the truth of God's word concerning Jesus to penetrate deeply into your heart? Does it actually have any impact upon you at all, like it did with these wise men? Or are you a bit more like those who had the word there, who had all of the privileges, but who didn't respond at all in faith or obedience? And so, first of all, we see these wise men from the east searching for Jesus, giving up all, giving up everything to find the King of the Jews. And then secondly, our second observation point, finding Jesus. After many weeks, many months perhaps, on the road, traveling hundreds of miles, finally these wise men find what they have been looking for. The star takes them to where Jesus is. And when they finally find him, what is it they do? Verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They rejoice exceedingly. They are full of joy. They cannot contain their joy. and they fall down. They lie prostrate on the ground before this little toddler, and they worship him. Because, you see, this is what finding Jesus does to you. This is what finding Jesus does to you. It brings you to your knees in joyful worship. Have you ever experienced that? Do you know the reality of that? Finding Jesus and finding in him the shepherd king that was spoken of by the prophet Micah. Finding in him the one who is altogether lovely and altogether excellent and altogether worthy. So altogether perfect and beautiful that you cannot actually do anything else but bow down before him and say, "You, Lord Jesus, you are the one who is worthy of my worship. I cannot do anything else except bow down before you with exceeding joy and worship you." Every week, thousands of football fans travel hundreds of miles, sometimes hundreds of miles, in order to watch their heroes play. And these football fans, they congregate in the hallowed surroundings of their own chosen cathedral, and arms aloft, you see it every week, arms aloft, they sing praises to their idols, they sing praises to their own chosen gods, and when their gods do well and perform and win, they rejoice, they are happy for a short while. But when their gods lose, when they do not perform, then they despair. Intrinsic, you see, to our humanity is the need to worship. It's intrinsic to who we are. We are, you are, worshiping creatures. You've been made that way. You've been made to worship. The question is not so much, will you worship? You will worship. The question really is, who or what will you worship? That is the question. And these wise men, they actually show how wise they are by worshipping the only one who is worthy to be worshipped. The height of their wisdom consists in what they do here, bowing down before Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you really worship the Lord Jesus? I mean, is Sunday the highlight of your week? Is it the day that you look forward to above every other day? Do you say, along with the psalmist, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord'"? Are you glad to come each week to worship the Lord? Does it thrill your heart? Do you rejoice exceedingly with great joy because you're coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ along with your friends, along with the people of God? Are you glad to come to church? Do you worship the Lord Jesus because you have found in him and discovered in him the one who is worth everything? The one who is altogether excellent and beautiful. And so we see that these wise men find Jesus, and on finding him, they fall down with great joy and worship him. And then finally, we see them responding to Jesus, not just in worship, but also by giving him gifts. We read at the end of verse 11, "Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." They give gifts that are fit for a king. They give their very, very best gifts. And why do they do so? Because, as I was saying to the children, they see somehow in this child, in some small measure perhaps, they see that God has given to the world his very best gift. They see here God's inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. And this is what the gospel does to you. This is the sort of effect that the gospel has upon your heart when you, as it were, finally find Jesus, or to be more accurate perhaps, when Jesus finds you. This is the effect that the gospel has upon you when you see that God has loved you so much that he's given to you his only begotten Son. When you see that Jesus Christ gave himself up for you upon the cross. And when you see that all that you have to do to receive the free gift of salvation is to receive it by faith. When you see these things, when you find Jesus in all of his excellence, it's not so much that you then have to give him your very best, it's that you want to give him your very best. You cannot think of what else you would rather do than worship him and give to him your very, very best. Not, of course, to earn his love. Not to earn his love, but because you already have his love. Notice that it says that when they went into the house and they see Jesus, they fall down and worship, then opening their treasures, they offer him their gifts. In some small way, these wise men, when they entered the house where the toddler Jesus was with his mother, saw that he was God's inexpressible gift to them. Have you seen this? Have you seen the inexpressible gift of God in Jesus Christ? And are you giving to him your very best? I was watching a program just recently, and there was someone on with their dog, and they were being asked about how they look after their dog and all the money that they spend on their dog. And this woman at one point said, you know, I would do anything for my dog. She'd spent hundreds, thousands of pounds to look after this dog of hers. And she said, I would do anything for him. I would do anything for my dog. And that struck me. And without wishing to sound impertinent in any way, it made me ask myself, well, would I be willing to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ? Would I be willing to give everything up for him? Am I happy to give him my very best? And I ask you, again, without wishing to sound impertinent in any way, is Jesus actually more important to you than your dog, or than your husband, or than your wife, or than your children? Does he mean everything to you, such that you are willing to give him your very best? Do you count everything, along with Paul, everything to be as rubbish compared to Jesus? Jesus Christ gave you himself. He held nothing back from you. Are you daily giving yourself your very best to him? Well, these wise men, they went searching for Jesus, and when they found him, they worshipped him, and they gave him their best gifts. But there is, of course, one person in the account who didn't do any of these things, and that is King Herod. Despite what he says in verse 8 about wanting to find out where Jesus is so that he may too come and worship him, we know from the rest of the chapter, which I hope to come to at some point next year, we know that he has no intention whatsoever of bowing down and worshipping Jesus. Instead, what does he want to do? His aim is to kill Jesus, to get rid of him. Somebody has rightly said that Herod was more interested in saving his throne than he was in saving his soul. He did not want to bow down before the Lord Jesus. He wanted to hold on to his throne. And you see, when you find Jesus, there are in the end only two ways of responding to him, both represented here in this passage. Either you will fall down and worship him, just as these wise men do, or you will refuse to have him as your king, and you will effectively wish that he were dead, that he had no existence whatsoever, which is exactly the way that Herod reacts in this chapter. Which camp are you in? Which camp are you in? You can get many Herods inside the walls of a church. Many Herods. I just hope that there are none here this morning. You will never, as it were, come to the end of your journey. You will never reach your final destination until you come to Jesus and you fall down before him and you give yourself up for his sake in worship and adoration. Only then, you see, only then will you finally be at home. Only then will you have reached your final destination. Well, let's bow our heads then together and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to respond appropriately to that inexpressible gift by worshipping him and giving to him our very best. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.